you're a ray of sunshine. That's good news. Yeah. Good news. Josh was giving us one set of good news, and you're giving us some more. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 52. As the declaration is, awake, awake. Maybe that's maybe necessary for some of us tonight. This marvelous book is written in the context of history, isn't it? Actually, a historical setting. And God, through that, is revealing to us that He's not just giving us fanciful tales, as Peter so aptly put it. We did not follow cleverly devised tales, he says. But these things were real. And we see real historical settings in which God was dealing with His real people. And in this particular setting, we realize that it's a tendency of man to reject God. That's hard to believe. We read at the very beginning in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 4 that they had despised and rejected Him. It is then repeated again in chapter 5. You might want to mark it somewhere off to the side in verse 24. And that is that they despised His word and rejected His holy law. And then we read ultimately the culmination in Isaiah 53 that they will despise and reject His Messiah, despised and rejected by men. It's just hard to imagine that God would be despised and rejected by anyone. Yet what He does is He takes us on this journey of not only His emotional feelings, but Him bringing man to that emotional response that he needs to have in order to be saved. If you will, it is like a journey that God has taken us to introduce us to the Messiah. He is, as it were, in Isaiah 52, waking us up before the Messiah walks down the aisle. It literally starts off in Isaiah chapter 40, in which he declares, I'm going to comfort my people. And then we see the great announcement that is made, that is literally repeated by John the Baptist, make straight the way of the Lord. It then culminates now to 51, wake up, 52, wake up, 53. Here he is. Who has believed our message? So we are taking this journey in which God is bringing us to this point of salvation, to the one who would lead us into everlasting life, that we would have our eyes opened and that we'd understand truly who God is. This is God's desire. He's been misrepresented through the years, and man has a tendency to reject Him, and why would that be? Well, Isaiah really kind of explains it. Explains the arrogance of man and explains the tendency of that arrogance to go to anything, anyone but God. The historical setting is it starts off with King Uzziah, it goes then to Jotham and then to Ahaz and then ultimately to Hezekiah. And the historical setting of the kings actually ends in Isaiah chapter 39 with Hezekiah. If you were to look at the different ones that are being mentioned and the things that are going on, what we see is that the tendency of the kings is not to trust in God. The ultimate poster boy of this is Ahaz, which refuses to trust in God, though he is willing to give Him anything or promise Him anything. But Ahaz refuses to turn to God, even though God is with outstretched arms saying, I want to bless you. I want to give you great things. I want to spare your life. And though he is surrounded by the enemy, he refuses to receive God's blessing. It ends with Hezekiah. And the interesting thing about Hezekiah is, as though he will cry out to God in the midst of his trials, he will soon forget Him. And in Isaiah chapter 39, he will then once again turn to the nation of Babylon and try to impress a godless nation, try to hold hands with the world once again, and turn his back towards God. It is at this point that it's like the historical books close and God says, see, we keep going in the cyclical pattern. No matter what happens, you keep going back to the world. Something has to change. He then, as we have been reading, introduces this whole concept of the moth. And the psalmist reveals that God has actually produced this moth to eat things that are precious to us so that we might not embrace these things. And what a perfect metaphor for God revealing to us just the transientness of the things that we love and the things that we trust in. And God says, I put the moth on the earth for that, to let you see just how insignificant these things are that you love. I mean, just one moment you feel like you got to have it, and the next moment you realize that it's antiquated. I mean, that's how fast things go and fast things change, and before long they break and you need something new, and God reveals these things are not lasting. It's His graciousness that does that, and in many cases, He'll take these things away from us. He'll demonstrate by the eating away, literally, of our flesh, that this is transient. And this is not lasting, but it is the graciousness of God. But He doesn't end there. Scripture reveals to us that there is an intoxication that begins to happen. It actually begins with our love to the world. And at first, there's kind of a party frenzy that we're in. But that old alcohol is a way of biting at the end. And it's not all fun and parties all the way, is it? In fact, the great text in the book of Proverbs that reveals this, reveals just the perfect description, and just mark off the side at the end of chapter 23 of Proverbs, and starting with verse 29, it goes through just what that bite is all about. And the words that he uses, let me just list them for you at the very beginning of this particular paragraph in which he describes this drunken stupor that we tend to get in. And what it does. He writes this. He begins with, who has sorrow? Or more specifically, he says, who has woe? And he lists woe, sorrows, contentions, complaining, wounds without cause. Woes. What are woes? How would you describe a woe? Pardon me? A great regret, great shock. Right. It's like something that happens that was unexpected, a catastrophe that comes almost overnight. What happened? Who has sorrows? Who has contentions? Think about this. I mean, God desires that we live with each other in peace, but you get a family that is divided by, you know, alcoholism, and there's contentions and fightings and all kinds. Who has contentions? And then he uses the phrase, not only contentions, but complainings. And then his phrase is, and wounds without cause. There was no reason to have a wound. But he hurt himself. Now God then turns and he says, I have caused these things to happen to you so that you might be in a stupor of sorts and that it might shake you up to the point of you crying out to me. Because what we've seen really is the tendency of man to get so proud and so arrogant that he refuses to repent, he refuses to turn to God. And God says, okay, go for it. But at the end, I'm going to bring you back to your knees. And in His kindness, He puts us into a position in which oftentimes you see hard men and they're full of alcohol and they begin to weep and you go, what's happening? And you go, well, they're just drunk. And God says, yeah, I'm causing that. I'm bringing them to their knees. And so He brings this picture of a phenomenon that happens, has been happening all through the centuries, and He gives us picture of what He is actually doing in our lives so that we might call on him. There's an interesting text in the book of Ezekiel, and if you'll take a moment and turn there with me, Ezekiel chapter 16. It is a perfect picture of God's grace to a people that, instead of being grateful and thankful for what he has done for them, they turned their backs on him. Now, before we actually read this particular passage, I need to ask you something, and maybe for some of you it's drawing on a memory many years ago, perhaps for some of you a more recent memory. But I'm going to ask you to pull a recollection to mind. And that is dealing with being despised and rejected. I'm going to ask you to think, was there ever a time when something like that ever occurred to you? Was there ever a time that you dealt with a group of people, an individual, somebody that you longed to have perhaps a relationship with, perhaps somebody that you longed to be close to, and instead of them turning back that love to you, returning it to you, they return good with evil. They not only reject you and despise you, they might take advantage of you. There might be something that caused them to just be hateful in the whole scenario. Now, I want you to hold on to that memory just a minute. And as you're holding on to that memory, I want to read you this text. We pick up in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, Thus says the Lord, God to Jerusalem, Your origin and your birth are from the land of the Canaanite. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. And by the way, those are not good things. As for your birth, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in cloths. No eye looked with pity on you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. Rather, you were thrown into the open field, for you were abhorred, you were loathed on the day you were born. No one cared for you. No one embraced you. No one wanted you. No eye pitied you, and you were despised, and you were rejected on the day you were born. That's pretty intense, isn't it? But I passed by you. I saw you squirming in your blood, and I said to you, while you were in your blood, live. And I said to you, while you were in your blood, live. And I made you numerous plants of the field, and you grew up and became tall. You reached the age for fine ornaments. Your breasts were formed, and your hair had grown. Yet you were naked and bare. Then I passed by you, and I saw you, and behold, you were at that time for love. So I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you, so that you became mine, declares the Lord God. I bathed you with water, I washed you off your blood from you, I anointed you with oil. I also clothed you with embroidered cloth. I put sandals of porpoise skin on your feet, and I wrapped you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your hands and necklace around your neck. I also put a ring in your nostrils, earrings on your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your dress was of fine linen, silk, embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour, honey, and oil, so you were exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. Your fame went forth among the nations on account of your beauty, for it was perfect because of my splendor, which I bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. But you did something. You trusted in your beauty. You played the harlot because of your fame. You poured out your harlotries on every passerby who might be willing. You took some of your clothes and made yourself high places of various colors and played the harlot with them, which you never should have done. It never should have happened. It goes on and says in verse 20, you took your sons and your daughters, whom I had born to you, and you sacrificed them to idols to be devoured. Were your harlotries so small a matter? You slaughtered my children and offered them up to idols and caused them to pass through fire. And beside all your abomination and harlotries, you didn't remember. Not one time did you remember how much I had loved you. Not one moment did you remember how I rescued you. Not one time did you tell me thank you for clothing me, for feeding me, for taking care of me, for bringing me in when nobody else did. Not one time. You did not remember me. I delivered you up. I allowed you to go. You even multiplied and you played the harlot not only with the Egyptians in verse 26, but then verse 28 with the Assyrians. You weren't happy with that. You had to go in verse 29 to the merchants of Chaldee, the Babylonians. Most of the time, he says in verse 33, men give gifts to women for the favors, but you paid them. He said, you're worse than your sister, Sodom. It's quite a description within the passage. He repeats once again in verse 43, I became angry, he says in verse 42, because you have not, verse 43, remembered the days of your youth, but you've enraged me by all these things. You would not remember. And you became haughty in your abominations in verse 50. The day is coming, he says in verse 62, that I'm going to establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord, in order that you may remember and be ashamed and never open your mouth anymore because of your humiliation. When I have forgiven you, watch the phrase here, for all that you've done, the Lord declares this. What an amazing passage. Even in the midst of all this, God says, the day is coming when all that you've done will be forgotten and forgiven forevermore. That's such an amazing truth, isn't it? Despised and rejected. You know, Moses actually had prophesied this was exactly what was going to happen. If you take a moment and look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 32. He prophesies in a song. His cry out is, give ear, O heavens. Let me speak. Let the earth hear the words of my mouth. He says this in verse 9. The Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance. Verse 10. He found him in a desert land and in a howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He guarded him as the pupil of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young, he spread his wings and caught them. He carried them on his pinions. The Lord alone guided him, and there was no foreign god with him. He made him ride in the high places of the earth. He ate the produce of the field. He made him suck honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock. Curds of the cows and milk of the flock with the fat of the lambs, the rams, the breed of Bashan, the goats with the finest wheat, and the blood of grapes you drank. But Israel, or Jeshurun, grew fat, kicked. You are grown fat, thick, and sleek. And then he forsook God who made him and scorned the rock of his salvation. What would cause somebody to do that? To act so treacherous to the very one that was so loving to them? That's just hard to imagine, isn't it? It's unthinkable, that kind of treachery. And yet, this is what he begins to convey to us in the midst of this book of Isaiah, the treachery of man and how the pride and the love for things causes him, well, literally causes his world to go upside down. Things are not right. We read that in Isaiah chapter 5. I mean, he substitutes good for evil, evil for good, right? I mean, things are not right. Everything's upside down. He's not thinking right. And so the ones... And it's interesting, as you look in the book of Samuel, And you see Joab and his anger towards David at a particular time in which David was showing more sympathy towards Absalom than he really should have. Absalom makes an astute statement, and it is this. Why do you love those who hate you and hate those who love you? And yet that seems to be the perfect definition of somebody that's abandoned God. It's the perfect definition. Because they begin to love all the people and all the things that could really care less for them. And they begin to reject the one who loves them so much, the hardness of their heart. I remember there are actually a lot of times that I've had incidences of rejection. But it was amazing to me while I was thinking about this today that my mind almost immediately went back to an incident that happened to me when I was like 12 years old. And I'm going, wow, it must have been pretty meaningful. And so one reason I bring this up is that a lot of things happen to kids and we sometimes just kind of pass it off, well, they're just a kid, but they do remember these things. And I remember this particular incident where there was this young man, and his parents actually went to the church. They were real good churchgoers, and we were kind of good friends. I mean, he'd come in for the summer, and man, we just hit it off, and we were just having the greatest time. You know how sometimes it just seems like the camaraderie sticks, and it just everything is clicking, and this is your bestest friend in the whole world, and this is the guy that you're going to be your buddy from now on. Well, things went real well until about the middle of the summer, and then another friend came into the mix. And it was the strangest phenomenon. The guy dropped me like a hot potato. I mean, I'd never seen anything happen this quickly, to the point where when I'd come to his house, he didn't even know me. And, you know, the guy says, "Well, do you know this guy?" I don't know who he is. I'm going, "We've been playing all summer, you know." Now, I ask you, and I ask you to think about a particular moment in which you dealt with a moment in which you felt despised and rejected. I'm not going to ask you to tell us what it was that happened. I'm going to ask you to define for me your feelings. So don't tell me what happened. I don't want to hear you talk about people, but the thing I want to hear is, what were your feelings at that moment? What were you feeling? Anybody? Yes, Stella.
Rejected.
But tell me what that feels like.
Oh, it's terrible because it happened to me today, you know, and I feel very bad because I don't understand why.
Can you describe bad? It's like your heart goes to your stomach.
Like you're yes.
Yeah, describe to me the bad. Describe to me, how does it feel?
Sadness, sorrow, depression.
Yeah, you feel like crying all the time. I do.
It feels like somebody you know really well just died.
And how does that feel? Disbelief kind of comes in. It's disconcerting. It makes you feel like it's almost an out-of-body experience. You don't even feel like you're functioning. Anybody else have a better description of it? This is like sinking feeling.
Yeah. It's like an encumbering downpour on yourself of just emotional distraughtness, basically. Like always, not always in a sense of time, but after the fact of it happening and during said rejection, there's a feeling of overwhelming sorrow and
just, where do I go?
What you thought of was true and solid was all of a sudden shattered. And things just seemed upside down and inside out. I can't believe what you're seeing.
Would you describe any of this as feeling disoriented? Like, where do I belong? What's going on?
Yeah. What you thought was true isn't, so where, what's real, what's not?
Right.
Where do I belong? That's a good one.
You're going to say something, Kim?
It's to be misunderstood, and it does make you feel like what Jordan said, inadequate, and really, you know, I felt really dumb, you know.
There's kind of a sense of embarrassment. At the same time, the sorrow is just overwhelming. But
it's like they never really cared for
you. Right. It was just. Would you say alone would be a big thing in there? Sonny, are you going to say something as far as?
I said I'm angry.
Just angry at what,
well,
at what happened.
You know,
I think guys have more of a tendency to get angry to begin with. Right, right. You felt like everything that you'd ever known.
Truth, it's like taking truth and twisting it to make it unremembered.
Right.
Not remembered.
Right. It's earth-shattering.
Yesterday we were doing this, or yesterday we had this going on, relationship. That's my thought.
Yeah. It is earth-shattering. They just throw you away.
They throw you away like you're nothing.
They're discarded.
Yeah.
Yeah, Kim.
You're hurt beyond pain. You're also beyond any hurt. You feel like you've been slapped in the face. You question yourself. Did I do something wrong? Sometimes you're humiliated.
It does.
When I get into those moments, it's like the breath has literally been taken out of my body. I can't function anymore.
It's like you can't breathe.
It's like you're just, your brain shuts down, and it's just like, what's happening to me? My world is ending.
Right. That's a good description. Don.
Oh.
Justin. Yes. Justin. It just listens. It is. Michelle?
That sense of disbelief and almost a disconnect from the world, everything else that's going on. It just gets overwhelmed with that sense of loss and loneliness.
It is. It's just. It's like it. Go ahead, Dave.
I think the next, you know, you feel that way, but then for me, walls immediately go up. And
I'm not going to be hurt that way again.
It's very hard for me to get to that point you're talking about now because of my past. Very few people can hurt me like that. Because I've never been able to let the walls down completely. I mean, this church could, but outside of this church, very few people could affect me in that way. This is my family. These are the people I love dearly.
Right.
Yeah, it's pretty.
It's definitely something you don't want to go through again.
Nope.
I know that God doesn't look at it this way, but I almost want to say that in the flesh, there seems to be a sense of, even if this relationship would want to come back, of the standard.
another relationship, wanting to be more careful or place it about putting your all into it because of the emotions that are floating around.
It's hard to imagine that God feels emotions. It's hard to imagine. But he's trying to tell us he does. And he feels very deeply the very things that, I mean, he made us. He created us. And we have turned to somebody else and said, we don't care. We have no desire to talk to you. We have no desire to have any relationship with you. We're too busy with our lives. We don't care. The hardness of our heart is so intense that even when he reaches out and says, oh, I'll do anything for you. What do you want to do? Do you remember that moment in your life where you turned to that person of rejection? What do you want me to do? I'll just do it.
It's like we're putting them up as their God, but they're not.
Yeah, but our desire is so powerful.
I know. We want them to love us.
Right. Well, that's what you need to do.
That's what I do.
But what I'm trying to get you to do right now is just get in touch with this emotion, because this is the emotion of God that he's going through. This pain and this hurt is what he's going through. Now, what's going to cause, because we're the ones, we're the bad guys, we're the ones that did this to him, what's going to cause this old hard heart to turn around? You have to go through the same hurt. And so these hurts in your life have been brought about by the sovereign hand of God so that you might turn to him. That's quite a thought, isn't it? Because he knew that there was nothing that was going to change those old hard hearts until they went through the same kind of rejection. And he makes this marvelous, comforting statement. If you turn with me in Isaiah chapter 41, he says this, "You are descendants of Abraham, my friend," that's verse 8 and verse 9, "to whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its remotest parts and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and I have not rejected you." That's something. Can you imagine yourself after being rejected turning to this person and going, you may have rejected me, but I have not rejected you. And yet that's exactly what God has done. And he says, and I haven't given up on this relationship. And the time is coming where those people that you admired so much, those things that you love so much, will turn on you. It will happen. For his nation, it was at first Egypt, then it was Assyria, then it was the Babylons. And every one of those were used to take them into captivity, to use them or to bring them into slavery. And God was saying, at what point will you release these people? Will you not see them for who they are? I need to bring you through this. And he describes it like a drunken stupor, which I think is perfect description. When you go through this sorrow and anxiety, it's like you don't even know where you are. Things don't seem real. It's like an out-of-body experience, and it's a perfect description of how you're feeling and what you're going through. And he says, and it's going to bring you on your knees. And you're going to start crying. And you're going to start wondering, where do I turn? And he says, that's when I'm going to come up to you and say, wake up. Wake up. Get out of this dirt. Come on. You're gonna go, what are you talking about? Get on your clothes. I've got good news for you. That's hard to imagine, but that's where we pick up in Isaiah 52. Pick up there with me at the very beginning of this chapter. Wake up. Arise. He's been saying this all along. 26 verse 19, the cry is, will the dead live again? I mean, can you get any more depressed than being dead? And he says, I'm gonna resurrect you. The dead will rise again. You'll praise me. You'll have given up all hope. You were dead. And I'm going to say, wake up. That's a marvelous text in 26. Awake, awake, clothe yourself. In your strength, O Zion. The reason he's saying in your strength is he's saying, no more sorrow. It's over. It's done. At that particular moment, I'm sure that there's going to be just such an immense, why did I do this to you? Why, the very one that came to exalt me, why did I do this to you? You can't be forgiving me. You can't be picking me up from the dust. Come on. I've got clothes for you. I'm not here to make you wallow in your guilt, which he clearly could have done. And quite frankly, if you've ever been through such a scenario, come on now, let's all admit it. It goes through our head. I don't know, there are pictures of knives going through the skulls. I don't know. Maybe that would be the nice thing to do. Maybe poison that could make them, you know, really, you know, suffer a little bit. Okay, maybe you're not that intense. But the point is that you want them to suffer a little bit. You want them to come to the point of at least saying, oh, I'm so sorry, I should have never done that to you. And God in his grace says, it's done, it's forgiven. Awake. Your sorrow's gone. Clothe yourself in pride and strength and boldness. This is the one concept that many Christians have a very difficult time grasping, that God could be this gracious. It's one of the most difficult concepts. And this is why when Jesus is talking to those on the road to Emmaus, he says, oh, you foolish men, slow of heart to believe that I was really coming back. And I really cared for you that much. Didn't you read what I said? I'm not leaving you. I'm not rejecting you. Awake. Clothe yourselves with strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself with beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, holy city. For the uncircumcised, the hard and the harsh, and the impure and the unconverted will no more come into you. Shake yourself from the dust. The picture is where? Where have they been?
In the dirt.
It's in the dirt. Can't get any lower than eating dirt. And he says, come on, get up. You don't belong there. I never intended you to be there. Get up from the dirt. Rise up, O captive Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the chains around your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Where's the picture? The picture is that they're in captivity with Babylon. What's he saying? No more. The sorrow has brought you to comprehend and understand what's caused you to identify with me. I identified with you. And then on this day, you identify with me. The passage is preparing us for Isaiah 53, because we're going to see Christ being crucified in Isaiah 53. We're going to see Him despised and rejected in Isaiah 53. He's saying, you had to go through this to understand just how much I was identifying with you on that cross. Yeah.
And they're not going to be in captivity for 90 years.
Right. Right. Goodness of the Lord. The ones who have gone through difficulty, and by the way, anyone who has ever been despised and rejected, you thank God for that. Because there is something about that event that drew you to the cross. God used that event in your life, whether you know it or not, to draw you to the attractiveness of somebody that would willingly be despised and rejected for you. It caused you to look for a true friend that would not abandon you, somebody that would stick with you, even though all others were spitting on him. He was going to stick with you. Scripture says he was not ashamed to be called our God. An amazing truth. Kindness of God calls upon us. There's a passage in Psalm chapter 10, if you'll turn there with me. It's a psalm that talks about the wicked. Before we read anything about the wicked, you know what's amazing is that we find the wicked attractive. Psalm 37 even says that we are sometimes jealous of them. We go, look at those wicked people, those lucky guys. It's almost as if God has to turn that wickedness on us for us to see just how wicked wickedness is. Otherwise, they're like heroes. Oh, look how he bashed in that guy's teeth. Wow, I'd like to be like him. Until you get your teeth bashed in. Then you go, I don't think I like that guy anymore. Well, Psalm 10 talks about this, and he talks about the feeling of God standing off to the side as the wicked are bashing us. Why dost thou stand afar off, O Lord? Why dost thou hide thyself in times of trouble? In pride the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. Let them be caught. Oh, you don't like them now. No, because they divide plots against me. These are the people that at one time we wish to emulate. These are the people that at one time we looked up to. We said to the Assyrians, we want to be like you. We said to the Babylonians, oh, if we could only impress you. Then we became the brunt of their evil endeavors. We saw them for who they truly were, and we cried out to God and said, God, help us, get us out of this. The wicked boast of his heart's desire. The greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked in their haughtiness of his countenance does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Thy judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his adversaries, he snorts at them. He says to himself, I'm not going to be moved throughout all generations. I'm not even going to see any trouble. His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In hiding places, he kills the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the unfortunate or the poor. He lurks in hiding places as a lion in his lair. And he lurks to catch the afflicted. He catches the afflicted when he draws him into his net. He crouches, he bows down, and the unfortunate fall by his mighty ones. He says to himself, God's forgotten. He's hidden his face. He's never going to see this. Arise, O Lord God. Lift up thy hand. Don't forget the afflicted. Why has the wicked spurned God? He has said to himself, Thou wilt not require it, but thou hast seen it. For thou hast beheld mischief and vexation, and taken into thy hand, and unfortunate commits himself to thee. Thou hast been a helper of the orphan. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Seek out wickedness until thou dost find him. Find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. Nations have perished from his land. O Lord, thou hast heard the desire of who? The humble. How did we get humble? We met the wicked. We met the wicked for the first time. They came after us. A child grows up, his household, parents care for him. And as they become a teenager, they go, wow, I'd like to be like the world. The parents go, what about us? And they go, please, don't embarrass me. And the very ones that have loved them the most, the very ones that have cared for them the most, are the ones that they have rejected, but they embrace the wicked ones. What has to happen? They have to taste the wickedness. And it has to come upon them as a lion until they're humbled. And they cry out to the Lord, I've been despised and rejected. And God says, I've been waiting for you. You're forgiven. Forgiven? Psalm 103, one of the most touching passages of all the Psalms, gives us this marvelous picture of him clothing us and waking us up from the stupor of being rejected. As we look on that marvelous cross of Jesus Christ and we go, are you sure we're forgiven? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none. Don't forget him. This time you're not going to forget. You had to go through that depth in order to not forget, because before you were forgetting, but this time you won't forget. Who pardons all your iniquities, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds, judgments for all who are, that's right, oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. That's hard to believe. He has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. I can't believe that. There he is with outstretched arms saying, get up. I've got clothes for you. Get out of the dust. We go, I can't believe this. Why would you do such a thing? And he says, you know what I'm doing? I'm closing your mouth forever that you would ever boast in yourself. This you'll never boast in yourself ever again. Something that happens when you're laid so low and the one that comes to rescue you picks you up and says nothing about your sins. There's something that clicks and says, you know what? I'm never going to brag. I'm never going to boast. I'm not going to be proud anymore. It's just that pride just clicks off. Thou hast not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us, just like a father would have compassion on his child. So the Lord has compassion. He knows that we're not only in the dust, we are dust. And certainly the graciousness of God. Isaiah 52 is preparing us to step up and look at the cross. It's as if we're walking down the Via Della Rosa. And we're getting ready to walk on Golgotha and sit right underneath the throne of God. We're just about to picture Him. But before we do, we had to have gone through difficulty. We had to have gone through rejection. We had to have been in a place in which we didn't know what was up or what was down. And at the cross, Jesus is going to say, "Get up. I've clothed you with righteousness. Your sins are gone far as the east is from the west." And you're going to say, "I will never boast again." It's a great journey that Isaiah has taken us on. And so we look forward to the continued path of this. Father, I want to give you praise for your loving kindness towards us and for your rescuing us when we had betrayed you and left you and were embarrassed to be around you. But you whisper in our ear tonight, "But I have not rejected you. And it's all done. Let's not bring it up again. Your sins have been forgiven forever. Father, we will not boast in ourselves ever again. How could we ever be proud again? We've met you at the cross, and we found the one who truly loves us, and we've been changed. Lord, help us to proclaim this message. For we understand that there are a lot of people that have been hurt in their lives. Many of them have built up walls. But God, you have given us this door. When we see them in their pain and their hurt, you have given us an opportunity to be your voice and to tell them. That's how Christ felt. And he says it's okay. You're forgiven. You have given us this wonderful message of release and freedom in the hearts of every man and woman and child on this earth. We give you thanks in Jesus' name.